I'm going to get a small disclaimer out of the way, just to help you a little bit. Obviously, I've been with Pastor Greg for nearly 35 years, and I used to, during that time, would take all of his extra pulpit time when he was away. About 12 years ago, I was diagnosed with a disorder, and at that time, when it hit me, it was pretty severe. It's called postural orthostatic tachycardia syndrome. POTS for short, but not that kind. Anyway, it causes you to, it messes with my adrenaline system and the blood flow to the back of my neck up into my brain. And it causes me to swoon, faint, pass out, literally hit the ground. And that was happening with a little bit of regularity about 12 years ago, to the extent that I actually passed out driving, and am here to tell about it. Found the right doctor. He got me on the right meds, and I stay on those meds. I still get lightheaded. I've been lightheaded up here singing before. I've been lightheaded during the communion service. But the worst part about it all is that it left me a bit what they call the foggy brain, and it's like I have dyslexia, but it's on steroids. I have a hard time putting sentences together, so when I do the communion, sometimes I'll drop whole sentences or drop words. So obviously, during that time, taking the pulpit would not be a good idea. It's been a long time. I do still work, and I've been training myself and working through this. I guess the biggest part of not wanting to take the pulpit was fear. I'll be honest with you, just flat out fear. Fear of not handling the word correctly, fear of getting up here and just absolutely dropping everything, and then I'm embarrassed and I can't get it back. And to be honest, that could happen today. So we'll see. But for me to preach, I have to write everything out. So I write every single line. I even write pause when I want to pause into the sheets. So I'll read more to you than I will try to, you know, freelance it. Well, here we go together. Peace on earth to men. Peace to men on earth. Peace on earth and mercy mild. Peace has come to our, and our King is with us. Peace on earth, goodwill to men. Let there be peace on earth, and let it begin with me. It's Christmas time again, goodwill and peace to men. These are just a few of the many, many lines of Christmas songs we sing and enjoy. We sing of the thought of hope and desire for peace on earth. We sing of joy and comfort and goodwill towards men. We sing of Christ, the Prince of Peace, the King of Kings, and the Lord of Lords, the one who brings this peace, love, joy, and comfort. And as well we should. For many, these are songs of hope. And for others, they are actually songs of assurance. Isaiah 9:6 says, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." The whole of that verse, as well as its many parts, are found in many of the Christmas carols we sing. Psalm 72:7, "In his days may the righteous flourish and peace abound till the moon be no more." And then from the heavenly host, spoken of in Luke 2:14, we hear, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." John 14:27, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Don't let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. Ephesians 2:14. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one, and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility. 2 Corinthians 13:11. Finally, brothers, rejoice, aim for restoration, comfort one another, agree with one another, live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. In 2 Thessalonians 3:16, now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times, in every way, the Lord be with you all. So we sing our songs of love, joy, comfort, peace, peace on earth, goodwill, goodwill to men. In fact, all in one form, in one language, love, joy, comfort, and peace are many. And yet, as we view the world as it is and has been since the fall of men, in our fallen, sinful state, this world is anything but a place of true joy, true love, peace, and comfort. I don't want to be a Debbie Downer, and that's not what this is all about. So bear with me. The prophets foretold of the birth of Messiah. The birth of the Savior of the world, who would be called the Prince of Peace. From these prophecies, the Jews had a notion of great outward peace and prosperity in the days of Messiah. The disciples of Christ were no different. They too had hoped for a conqueror, one who would unite them, bring an end to the injustice that they had long suffered, that he, the Messiah, would bring them peace and bring them peace at their time. They were not right. Or teach them contrary, that they must not expect outward ease and peace. Their ministry of good news, their ministry of the gospel of Christ, would be but. But first, 6, dealing with putting on the armor of God, reading verses 10 through 17. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Take up the whole armor of God to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the gospel circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Doesn't sound like you're preparing for a peaceful evening, or a peaceful week, or a peaceful month, or a peaceful set of years. It sounds like there's war. There's a battle going on. Verse 17 speaks of being armed, sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The Greek for sword is mehira, meaning knife, something that is used to cut. It also can be used as a war instrument or for judicial punishment. In Hebrews 4:12, says, "For the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of the soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intents of the heart." The word sword here is the same as used in our Ephesians text. And as we read, it certainly is used to bring about division. So we sing our songs of love, joy, comfort, peace, peace on earth, goodwill and goodwill to men. Yeah, wrong page. So our text coming from Ephesians and 34 and 37. So read that with me. "Do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a person's enemies will be those of his own household. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." To bring they needed the peace on all bursted. Can you imagine the beginning of their thought process? If you're the Messiah and you're not bringing peace on earth, what then can we expect? Jesus will teach them of the peace they can expect and know. He will teach them of the peace he will leave with them until he returns, bringing the long-awaited for peace on earth. Next week, we're going to look at that peace that he does give them and does give us. We're going to look but back to verse 10, Jesus declares, "He has not come to bring peace on earth," to which he repeats as he says, "I have not come to bring peace, but a sword." The word sword here is the same as used in both Ephesians and Hebrews. Jesus is the gospel. The gospel is the word, and the word is the sword of God. And it is an instrument that brings division, like the severing of something with a knife. And that division, as seen in Matthew 10, is certainly very clear. "For a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A person's enemies will be those of his own household. Whoever loves father, mother, son, or daughter more than Christ is not worthy of him." The word worthy there means deserving, suitable, meaning deserving or suitable to be found in Christ. The family division is a picture of believer set against unbelievers, set against family members. But in truth, it represents a far bigger picture, that of believer or believers set against unbelievers, the gospel set against the world. There's no other division other than that. Believer, unbeliever. The gospel or the world. John 15, 8 through 20, 18 through 20 says this, "If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world, you as it but because you but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you." And John 17, 14 through 7, "I have given the word, and the world has they are not in the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am out of the world. Sanctify and your word is truth." This non-peace that they're going to experience and that they are experiencing, this division is real. "And I know that each of you has shared experiences with this in one way or another." You've all had it. As believers, you've been persecuted, challenged, ridiculed by unbelievers. And you even in your own families, your own brothers, sisters, mothers, fathers, aunts, uncles, cousins. It runs the gamut. We share in those experiences with this one way or another. We all feel it. Do we feel what the disciples felt? Of course not. But yet we understand that separation. We understand that division. When we preach Christ, the gospel, the word of God, when the sword of God goes before us, it will clearly divide between belief and unbelief. But for now, with knowing all of this, we will continue to sing these joyful songs. As well we should, for Jesus truly is the Prince of Peace. And we are called to be peacemakers, just as we share in the peace of Christ. In Romans 5:1, "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." In Romans 8, "Set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace." These next verses are a bit of a preview for next 15. "And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body." Philippians 4:7. "And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus." 1 Thessalonians 5:23. "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." There's a verse from O Holy Night. "His law is love, and his gospel is peace." The gospel that brings division is the very same gospel that brings peace. Amen? Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for the illustration, Lord God, coming from Matthew. I thank you, Lord, that we understand that as we walk through this world just now, that division, that the power of the sword, your word, your gospel, as we preach your name, it truly divides asunder, Lord God. It does separate us, and it should separate us. If there is no separation, then we need to be checking our lives, ourselves, our commitment to you. Oh, Heavenly Father, we just praise you. I lift up this time. I do continue to pray for my brother Greg and pray for his health and his healing, Lord God.